Turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. So we move right along through the book of Ephesians. We come now to the first seven verses of the third chapter. Address a theme that's already been touched on in brief in chapter 1, but now is elaborated on a little more thoroughly. We read here, the Apostle Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles, if indeed you've heard the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. Well, last Sunday after church, we went out, got in our car, put the key in the ignition, and turned, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. And, I know this much about cars. First thing, is there gas in the car? There was gas in the car. Is the battery dead in the car? Checked it out. Battery's not dead. Okay, we've now exhausted everything I know about cars. So I need help. And so my father-in-law came last Sunday evening. He pulls out of the back of his van all these gadgets and gizmos and hooks all this stuff up with all these clamps and probes and everything, you know. In fact, we even had to go buy a new gadget just to hook up. And I said, "Surely this is going to get it solved. All these gadgets, you know." And he's probing this and checking that and hooking into that and testing this. And finally he says, "I don't think I can figure this one out. Now, this is no good, right? I mean, here's a man who basically rebuilds every car he buys himself. And now he says about mine, I don't think I can figure this out." What we had there was a mystery. So we had to do the only thing we could. We had to have it towed to someone who could solve the mystery. Someone who had the right information and the right tools to find the problem, explain the problem, and fix the problem. And you know, really, when it comes to cars, it's all a mystery to me. I mean, you get in, you put the key in, you turn, it starts up, you drive off. How? Why? I don't know. It just happens. It's a mystery to me. It's not a mystery to everyone. Some of you know a lot about this kind of thing. I don't. I thank God that people do. Because we need someone to help us understand the mysteries of life. Now in verse 1 of this text, Paul picks up on the things he's already said. He says, "For this reason." He's been talking about Jews and Gentiles, you know, being united into one body. And he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles." And it's like he's going to pray. He's launching into a prayer. "For this reason, I pray for you," and this is what I pray. But he stops himself. In fact, doesn't return to that thought until verse 14. If you go to verse 14, you see, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." And now he picks up what he started to say in verse 1. But like me, and some of you, you get thinking something else, you start chasing a rabbit down another trail. And that's what Paul does here. He says, "But maybe you've heard about this mystery that I'm talking about, the mystery of Christ." In verse 3, he says, I mentioned this briefly before, and he's talking about chapter 1, verse 9, where he says, "He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him." He says, you heard me mention that thing about the mystery before, just briefly, but here I'm going to tell you more about that. So that, verse 4, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So as we study this text, what are we looking for? We're looking for insight. Insight into this mystery that's been made known about Christ. And so what is this mystery? Well, there are two insights that we find about it in this text. First of all, we find that the mystery of God is made known only by revelation. Only by revelation. In fact, the very definition of a mystery is that it's a truth that is unknown or unknowable to humanity apart from God making that truth known. And that's what we call revelation. And God makes truth about Himself, His nature, His character, His working, His will. When God makes that truth known, that's revelation. And when we talk about mysteries, like when I was talking about my car, what we mean by that is that something's very hard for us to figure out. Very hard for me to figure out why the car won't start. It's not impossible. Someone out there can figure it out, but it's very hard to figure it out. Well, when the Bible talks about something being a mystery, it doesn't mean something that's hard to figure out. It means something that's impossible to figure out. Something that you could never, ever guess at. You could never, ever possibly know unless God makes it known. That's a mystery. And the mystery was, you see in verse 5, not made known in other generations. No human being knew about these things in other generations. But now it's been made known, it's been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So God's revelation about Himself to humanity has, and not only Himself, but His plans for all eternity, are being made known to His people progressively in stages. Kind of like, you know, you may have blinds in your house, and at certain times of the day, you adjust them in certain ways, you know. Now, for me, here's how it works. Early in the morning, just a little bit. And then a little later on in the day, the sun moves in the sky a little bit more. And then later on in the day, a little bit more. By the end of the day, the sun's all the way around the other side, and I open them all the way. Because if I open them all the way, first thing in the morning, I'd be blinded by the light coming through that window. Well, God's revelation's coming to us in those progressive kind of ways. Because if He gave it all to us at one time, we wouldn't be able to handle it. And so a little bit at a time, God's building on the truth He's made known in past times. He's letting a little bit be known to Abraham, and a little bit more made known to Moses, and a little bit more made known to David, and a little bit more made known to Ezekiel, and down it comes until the time of Christ. Progressively, like pulling back a curtain or opening a blind, a little bit at a time instead of all at once. And so the Old Testament prophets knew bits and pieces of this mystery. Turn, if you will, over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here Peter is writing about the Old Testament prophets, and he says there's some things that they knew and some things that they didn't know. And he says, first of all, as to the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So there's some things they knew, some things they didn't know. What did they know? Well, they knew that salvation was by grace. He says, the grace that would come to you. They knew that salvation was coming. They're talking about it in future tense. They knew that the one who would bring salvation, the Messiah, they knew He would suffer. Because it says that the Spirit of Christ within them was predicting the sufferings of Christ. Of course, all you have to do is turn to Isaiah 53. You read a very vivid description of messianic suffering there, and other passages as well. That's just the most well-known one. And then they also knew that after He suffered, He would be glorified. Notice the way this is worded. The Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So they knew the order. They knew that He would suffer before He was glorified. And they also knew that they were not just writing for their own generation, but for future generations as well, he says in verse 12. But some things they didn't know. What did they not know? Verse 10, he says they were making careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time. The New American Standard says person or time. Now, unfortunately, that's not a very good translation. This is my favorite translation. Most of the time, the one I say is most accurate in its choice of English wording. Not as accurate here, not as precise here as it could be, because the wording here makes it indicate that when they say person or time, that they knew everything except who and when. They knew what God was going to do, they just didn't know who He was going to do it through and when He was going to do it. Well, a better translation can be found in the NIV or also in the Holman Christian Standard, which says that they were seeking to know the time or the circumstances. But it's not the who and the when, it's the when and the how. They didn't know when God was going to do this. It wasn't on a calendar for them to see. Just like we don't know when Christ is going to return. You know, we know that today we're one day closer than we were yesterday, but we don't know when. They didn't know when, and they didn't know how. In what way is God going to accomplish all this for us? So they were looking for the time and the circumstances of it. How did they know these things? How did they know the things that they knew? Revelation. Look at verse 11. He says, the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating it. God was revealing it to them. Down in verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. So God was making these things known a little bit at a time, and they knew it wasn't just for themselves, but for us, for future generations as well. So the revelation that the prophets had received was building toward the day when God would reveal Himself fully and finally, completely, not in part but in whole, in the person of Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, just a few pages back. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, we read these words, that God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. So He's saying, you know, all along God's been letting the prophets know a little bit at a time, various ways at various times up to this time. God's been making portion at a time known to them, but He says in these last days He's spoken to us in the Son, in His Son. The last word has come in Jesus. He is the complete revelation of God. In these last days He's spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. So the apostles have received in full what the prophets were only receiving in part. Luke chapter 24, you don't have to turn there, but recall that in Luke 24, verses 44 to 47, Jesus is explaining to the apostles how everything that was ever written in the Old Testament ultimately would be fulfilled in Him. It was all building up to the day when He would come. And so, you have this sort of mathematics that you can do. What is the full and complete revelation of God, the complete revelation of the mystery of Christ, the complete revelation of this salvation that God is going to deliver? You have the Old Testament revelation that came in parts, plus the apostles' firsthand knowledge of Jesus that they gained as they walked with Him and lived with Him 3 years, day and night, plus then the Spirit's inspiration of their work and their writing, equals the complete revelation of the mystery. Verse 5, back in Ephesians 3, verse 5, He says that this has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Jesus had promised that the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles in all the truth, including everything that Jesus said and the things that were to come. The same Holy Spirit that was inspiring the prophets of the Old Testament also is revealing this mystery in full to the apostles. Now, who is writing? He says his name in verse 1, Paul. Was Paul with Jesus those 3 years? No, he wasn't. He says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he's an apostle like one who's like untimely born. You know, he's like, I came along a little bit late. I say this sometimes about myself. I personally think I was born about 500 years too late. You know, I just sometimes just feel like that. I don't belong in this century. You know, I need to be back in about the 1600s or something, you know. But Paul says, I just came along too late. But he had that first-hand encounter with Jesus, you remember, in Acts chapter 9 on the Damascus Road. He was there going in to persecute the church in that city, and he struck blind by the light of the glory of Christ. And Jesus tells Paul there, he says, you know, I'm Jesus whom you've been persecuting. Paul thought, he didn't know he was persecuting Jesus. He just thought he was persecuting people who liked Jesus. And Jesus says, no, when you persecute them, you're persecuting me. And Paul becomes a committed follower of Christ that day. He's led into the city where he meets up with a Christian named Ananias. And God had told Ananias, he said, go and pray with Paul and help Paul. And Saul was his Hebrew name back in those days. And Ananias says, I think you got the wrong number, God, because he kills people. He will kill me if I go. And God assures Ananias, and he says to him, no, he says, he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. So God had marked out Paul from day one of his Christian life to be a proclaimer of this mystery. And Paul knew from the first day of his salvation that the mystery that's been coming down in stages from all eternity, from the beginning of creation, I should say, been coming down in stages through the prophets, has come to this point where it's been revealed fully in Christ, and we may not know everything there is to know about it at this time, Paul says, but I know it has something to do with Jews and Gentiles because that's what God said to Ananias about my life, is that I was going to bear the name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. So the first insight that we have into the mystery in this passage is that it's made known by divine revelation. No human could ever make up the gospel. No one would. No one would ever think to make it up or even be able to make up something. If you compare the coherence of the Christian worldview to every other way of thinking in the world, you see the difference. You see the qualitative difference between man-made philosophies and a God-revealed truth. Nobody could come close to making up a system like this. We wouldn't even know where to begin. Only God could devise this wondrous plan to reconcile sinful people to Himself by becoming one of us and dying for our sins. He's done that in Jesus Christ, and He's made it known by revealing that truth to His apostles and His prophets and through them to us in His Word. So the first insight is made known by divine revelation, this mystery is. And the second insight we have about the mystery is what it is. What is the mystery? The content of this mystery, we see that the mystery of Christ concerns God's plan for all nations. Now, just a little Old Testament survey for you here, in case you've forgotten some of the early chapters of Genesis and their teachings. But you remember there was a flood in Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9. Tell us a story about Noah and the flood that came in his day, a worldwide global destruction, wiped out every life form on earth except for the family of Noah. And God commissions Noah in Genesis chapter 9. He and his descendants have the same commission that Adam and Eve had. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So, be nice to be able to say they went out and did just as the Lord had commanded them, but they didn't. Genesis chapter 11, we find that all the people of the earth are still huddled right together. They're still just sticking together as one big family, all speaking the same language, all in the same location. They're not filling the earth like God commanded them to. And so they're there in this place in modern-day Iraq, the plain of Shinar in Genesis 11, and they say, you know, we should build a city here, and we should, you know, make a name for ourselves. Make ourselves well known. I don't know who they were trying to impress. They were all there. But make a name for ourselves, you know, for future generations or whatever. And let's build a tower. In fact, let's build a tower that reaches all the way to heaven. Well, what are you going to do with a tower that reaches all the way to heaven? Well, then you don't have to worry about God. You don't have to worry about God's do's and don'ts list. You want to get to heaven? Forget God. Just climb a tower. And so they start building a way to heaven that bypasses God. They build and build and build, build as high as they can. And God was not impressed. In fact, the Bible says God came down to see what they had built. They didn't reach God with that tower. God came down to see what they had built. He wasn't impressed. He destroyed the tower. He scattered the people. And he confounded their language. So now they had to go and do what God had commanded Noah and his family to do. They had to spread out into all the earth. And so we read in Genesis 10 how this one family of Noah and his three sons and their wives become 70 different people groups in the world. And it's important to remember that God loved every one of them and wanted to reconcile every one of them to himself. Now, how would he do that? Well, Genesis chapter 12. He chooses a man. And he says, I'll take this man and I'll make him into the head of a new nation that I'm creating. And his people will be blessed. I will bless them, and I will make them to be a blessing to every other nation in the world. Who is he talking about? Abram. Abraham, we come to call him later. God promises, he says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a great nation. And he says, you will be a blessing, and all the families of the earth will be blessed in you. Now, let there be no mistake. There are some messianic implications in that. What he's saying is, I'm going to bring a Savior through your family tree that's going to save the world. Talking about Jesus. But there's also a missiological implication in this, that you and your people are to live on mission for me in the world. Other people in the world are only going to come to know me if they see me in you, he's saying to Abraham. So Abraham and his descendants were God's missionaries to every other nation in the world. So important is this in the purpose and plan of God that he not only makes that promise to Abraham, he renews that covenant with Isaac and with Jacob and with Moses and with David. And the nation of Israel went through their entire history knowing that they had been chosen by God. But what they frequently forgot was that they were chosen for a purpose. And that purpose was not so they could just feel how good it is to be chosen. The purpose was that they were to bring God's blessing to all nations. But instead, Jewish people, by and large, saw themselves as superior to the other nations. They saw the whole world through the lens of two colors, Jew and Gentile. In other words, us and them. Every Jewish person is one of us. Every person who is the least bit non-Jewish is not one of us and falls into that other category. That's the most radical racial or ethnic exclusion ever known in history. Those who are like us, and then there's everybody else in the world. So by and large, they kept God's truth and God's blessing to themselves. And therefore, God's heart for all the nations was not known. It was kept a mystery. Because they were unwilling to live out God's revealed mission, God blinded them to the truth of His heart for all nations. He kept that truth sealed up as a mystery until Christ came. Paul says, in Christ, by His Spirit, the mystery has now been revealed. And it is this, verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So, one by one, fellow heirs. Not only have the Gentiles now received the blessing that God had promised to come through Abraham's descendants, they've received the blessing of Christ, this blessing that came through Abraham's line, but now they've also become Abraham's descendants. They've actually become part of the family. They're not just hanging around. You know, I mean, when I was a teenager, my best friend's mom, she cooked a home-cooked meal every night right? It's 5:45. I knew the plates would hit the table. And I just like to hang around, you know. I mean, through that family, other families were being blessed, you know. So I just hang around, you know. But this is, he's not saying you're just hanging around. You've become part of the family. He says the Gentiles have now become part of the family. They've become Abraham's actual descendants. They've become fellow heirs. And this is what he says elsewhere. For instance, in Galatians 3 and verse 6, he says that Abraham, you know, believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. So anyone who believes on Christ becomes a son of Abraham in that way. Verse 9, he says in Galatians 3 that those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. He also says back in Romans chapter 4, in verse 16, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. So he becomes the father of all those who believe like he believe in a saving way upon God. But not only fellow heirs in the family of Abraham, but there's also another new relationship that's for us here. The Gentiles have also become fellow heirs in the family of God. This is not just that I've become Abraham's son by faith. I've become God's son by faith. To them that believe, John 1:12, he gave the right to be called the sons of God. So, all the blessings promised to Abraham and his descendants are now shared by Jews and Gentiles alike who have faith in Christ. And all the blessings of Christ are now shared with us as we have full family rights in Abraham's family and in God's family. So fellow heirs, part of the mystery, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, but also now fellow members of the body. So in Christ, there is no us and them. There's no separate categories for Jews and Gentiles or people like us and people not like us. He says over in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, that he has made the two into one new man. He's reconciled them both in one body to God through the cross. So this body is neither Jewish nor Gentile. Gentiles don't have to become Jews to know Jesus. Jews don't have to become Gentile to know Jesus. No, it's a brand new entity that's not Jewish or Gentile. It's the church. It's the body of Christ. It includes Jews and Gentiles equally before the cross of Jesus. So fellow members of the body. And then he also says the mystery includes this truth, fellow partakers of the promise. God had been making promises to his people from day one. He'd made promises to Israel about their privileges, about their blessings, about their relationship to him. And chiefly, we find repeated several times in Scripture, God makes His promise where He says, I will be this for you, or I will do this for you. I will be your God. You will be my people, and I will live in the midst of you. Well, now that promise is not just for Jewish people. It's for all people. Formerly, it was beyond the grasp of the Gentiles. Verse 12, He says, you were strangers to the covenants of promise. That includes the promise of a personal relationship with God. That includes the promise of personal salvation in the Messiah. That includes the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But not anymore. No longer is that promise off limits to the Gentiles. Now they become fellow partakers of that promise. Jews and Gentiles alike, people of all nations on the earth, are united together as fellow heirs, fellow members of one body, fellow partakers of the promise. How? He says, in Christ Jesus, verse 6. In Christ Jesus. Because of Christ's perfect life, because of His substitutionary death on the cross, because of His resurrection, our sins have been dealt with fully and finally in Him, so that the barrier that separates us from God is removed. We can be forgiven and enter into this new body which Christ has formed and reconciled to God by turning from our sin and trusting Jesus to save us. This is the gospel. This is the good news. That's what that word means, the good news. And Paul says, I've been made a minister of this gospel by the grace of God. In other words, I didn't go to a job fair or answer a want ad. I just didn't sign up for this. God chose me for this task. Don't deserve it. Can't earn it. God called me to be a minister of this good news. Proclaim it, make it known far and wide through the working of His power, He says at the end of verse 7. As the gospel is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit works through the gospel in the hearts of the hearer to bring that person to that point of decision where they can say yes to Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. He said in John 10:9, I am the door. He can't make the image any more clear than that, can he? I am the door. If anyone enters through me, you'll be saved. This is the mystery of Christ. That Jesus is the only way to God. And that this way, this door, is open to anyone and everyone who will call on Him. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter where you live, what color your skin is, what shape your eyes are. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. There is no distinction here. The door is open to all who will call on Christ to save them. The gospel of Jesus Christ is God's good news for us. The mystery is no longer hidden, fully revealed now in the person of Jesus. It's been made known to us through God's Word, the Bible, as it comes to us through the Spirit-inspired apostles and prophets, as they've made the mystery known. So, well, now we come to the big question of the day. So what? Well, the mystery's only made known by revelation, and it includes the Jews and Gentiles alike in one body reconciled to God. So what? Well, the big so what to me is this. That anybody who's not in Christ needs to hear and heed this call to salvation. Turn from sin and trust Christ to save you, because He died to take away your sins and to make you righteous in Him. It may be that today you hear that for the first time or the thousandth time, but you know you've been trusting something else to get you into heaven, and it's not going to get you there. Here's the mystery, no longer hidden. Jesus is the only way. And so if you're trusting the fact that you've been baptized, that you take communion, that you're a member of somebody's church somewhere, that you prayed some prayer, that you did some ritual or act or deed, or that you're kind to your neighbors, or that you wear a tie on Sunday, whatever it is that you're trusting in is not going to save you unless the one you're trusting in is Jesus. The big so what is that anyone who's not in Christ needs to be in Christ, needs to turn to Him by faith. Secondly, the second biggest so what, I think, is this. Look around us today. Most of us are Gentile. Most of us are not Jewish. And you realize that 2,000 years ago, the fact that we could gather together and worship God in spirit and in truth was a mystery that none of us would have known. You wouldn't have even known. You say, well, the same God has always been God. That's right. Same truth, always been true. That's right. You wouldn't have known about it. Because it would have been kept from you. But thanks be to God that in Jesus Christ, it's been made known. And through His Spirit made known in His Word, that God has not just chosen one group of people to be His own forever, but God has made this offer to the whole world and each of us can come in and receive. Had the gospel never gone out to Gentiles, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here. So we're humbled, aren't we? Humbled before the grace and glory of God who would choose to reveal this mystery, choose to make it known to us, choose to save us from our sins. We would have had no hope of ever being reconciled to God had this mystery not come forth. What a treasure we have in Christ and in His gospel. I mean, you know, what do you really treasure in life? Some of you may be unaware that you almost had a very unpleasant worship experience today. You may be saying right now, Pastor, you are unaware that I am having a very unpleasant worship experience. But I'm telling you, it could have been worse, because I got a call almost 10 o'clock last night that the air condition didn't work in this building. And the first thing I said was, oh no, what are we going to do without air conditioning? And I caught myself, where's my treasure? Is my treasure in comfort? Is my treasure in not having big sweat rings on my shirt? No. I have those anyway, with the air conditioning on. My treasure is Christ. And He has promised that He will even show up when the air conditioner's out. And He is our treasure. Where is our treasure? Oh, we have this great treasure. It was hidden for so long from us. But it's been made known now. It's been revealed to where is our treasure. I hope you treasure Christ and treasure the gospel, because this is the most precious thing in all the world. Thirdly, we need to examine our lives. We need to just look at our lives. In light of this mystery, are we living out the mystery? Do we look like we're fellow heirs? Do we look like we're members of one body? Do we look like we're fellow partakers of the promise? When people look at us and they say, I bet that person knows something about God. You know, I say it like this. One of these days, they got some friends here from Hillcrest Church I used to pastor in Kernersville. They heard me say it over there too. One of these days, everybody in this community is going to think about God. When that day comes, will they think about you? Will they think about this church? If we've been living out the mystery, when they think about God, we ought to be the first people they think of. Ah, there's some people who know something about God. I want to go talk to them. But some of us, the way we live, the way we talk, the way we conduct ourselves, when that person thinks of God, we'll be the last person they think of going to with their questions, because they have not seen Him in us. We have to live out the mystery, and if we're not, we need to confess and repent and be restored into right relationship with God and with one another. And then finally, Baptist's favorite word, finally, we must become heralds, proclaimers of this mystery. You see, what Paul says in verse 7 is not just for Paul, it's for all of us. This gospel that contains and reveals the mystery, we are all made ministers of this gospel according to the gift of God's grace, which is given to us according to the working of His power. And you say, well, I can't tell anybody else. But listen, it's the working of His power, not yours. There's no I can't in this. It's He can through you if you yield yourself to Him. He can through me. I use Twitter, and last Sunday morning before church, I put on Twitter, I said, God spoke through Balaam's donkey, so what I'm asking Him to do through me is not entirely unprecedented today. It's not about what I can do and what I can't do. It's about what God is willing and able to do through me if I make myself available to Him. We are all called to be ministers of this gospel. Not just those who have seminary degrees or those who pastor churches, but every follower of Jesus is a minister of this gospel. Make Him known. Make the mystery known, because you know what? There are still people out here who have never heard. There's still people around this community and around the world who have never heard. It's still a mystery to them. We've got it unveiled right here. All we have to do is go tell them. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we're no longer talking about hidden things, concealed truths, but now we're talking about something that's been made available and known to us all in Jesus Christ and in Your Word, the Bible, as Your Spirit has inspired the apostles and prophets to record it for us. So all that we have to do is open the pages, find Jesus there dying for our sins, and trust in Him to save us. Lord, thank You. I pray, Lord, that today, if there's somebody present who's never truly trusted Christ to save them, that they turn from trusting in their own works and today receive the gift of salvation that's found in Jesus Christ alone. I pray, Lord, that we would all be convicted about living the mystery and proclaiming the mystery. I pray that we would be humbled and worshipful before You because You've made it known to us. And Lord, as grateful as we are to receive it, how grateful would somebody else be if we would go and tell them? And so help us to not trust in our ability, but in Your Spirit's power. Father, have your way here in this moment. Only you know what needs to be said, what needs to be done in hearts around this room today, so we trust you to accomplish your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.